And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now the part of this chapter that I want to focus on, we always read the entire chapter, but the part that I want to focus on begins in verse number 28, where Jesus begins to give a parable here, and he says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." You see, I want to preach tonight, and I have a lot of different points and a lot of different directions that I'm going to go with the message tonight, but I want to preach tonight on having a plan. Having a plan. Now, I looked in the Bible. The word plan is not found in the Bible. Okay, but the Bible teaches this very clearly, that if you're going to accomplish anything in life, and then I'm going to list several things that I'm specifically talking about. If you're going to get something done, if you're going to build something, if you're going to do something, if you're going to fight something, hey, you got to have a plan of how you're going to do it. Now, Jesus said here that if you begin to build and you have no plan, you begin to build and you haven't sat down first and counting the cost, what it's going to take to finish the project. He says, you're going to build something, you're going to get half done, you're not going to be able to finish because of poor planning. And he says, people are going to begin to mock you and say, you couldn't even finish what you started. You couldn't even finish what you began to build. Or he says in the next example in verse 31, he talks about, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulted. He's talking about beginning to make a plan here. Whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. He's saying, if he can't win. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Well, Jesus is teaching you the primary application that he's teaching. He's saying, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, he says you're going to have to forsake everything that you have. Now, is he saying that you have to forsake everything that you have to be saved? No. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, it's not talking about salvation. But it's talking about, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I mean, if you want to be a disciple, he had many, many people following him, and he turns around and says to them, he says, you need to understand what you're getting into if you're going to follow me. And so, only 12 of them really stayed with him. The rest of the people didn't really want to get into it. They didn't really want to give it everything they had. And God is saying, if you really want to be my disciple here, it's going to cost you everything you have. Now, that's not what I'm preaching on tonight, though. What I'm preaching on tonight is making a plan, having a plan. Now, think about this for a moment. If you keep on doing the same things in your life, the same patterns, you're going to keep getting the same result that you've always gotten. Now, think about this verse. The Bible says, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I mean, if you keep sowing the same seeds in your life, it's the illustration of a man sowing a seed, and then that plant grows and he reaps a harvest. And if you sow wheat, you're going to get wheat. If you sow corn, you're going to get corn. You know, you're not going to sow corn and get something completely different. Okay, you're going to get what you sow. And so God is teaching us here that there's a pattern that whatever you sow, whatever you invest, is what you're going to get back. Now, if you keep on doing the same things in your life, and turn to Psalm 119 as I get into my first point. If you just open your Bible to the dead center, you'll find the book of Psalms. You just flip it open right in the middle and find Psalm 119, and we're going to begin reading verse number 9 for the first point. But if your life just continues down the same course it's on right now, what do you expect to change about your life? What do you expect to just magically change? If you keep sowing the same things, you're going to keep reaping the same things that you've always reaped for your whole life. Now, number one, the first point that I want to make tonight is, if you want to quit a particular sin in your life, let's say you're trying to cleanse yourself of some sin in your life, or you're trying to get rid of some bad habit in your life, or some kind of a sin that's perplexing you, or some kind of a sin that you just can't seem to shake. Number one, you're going to have a plan to quit that sin. It's not just going to happen by accident. You're not just going to wake up one day let's say you drink. You know, you're not just going to wake up one day and just not want to drink anymore. You're not just going to wake up one day and all of a sudden I just don't want to smoke anymore. I just rolled out of bed and I just never wanted to watch another filthy movie again. It's not going to happen. There's got to be a plan. Look down, if you would, at Psalm 119, verse number 9. the letter, the Hebrew word there, Beth, and then it says in verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It's saying, how is a young man going to clean up his life? How are you going to get the sin out of your life? Look at the next words. By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. See, you're going to have to make a point of quitting that sin. He says a young man is only going to cleanse his way when he takes heed thereto, according to God's word. When he makes a point of saying, I'm going to quit such and so sin. I'm going to cleanse myself. I'm going to cleanse my way. I'm going to clean up my life. You're not just going to accidentally clean up your life. You're not just going to accidentally quit sinning. There's got to be a plan. But look at the next few verses as we see this. Look at verse 10. It says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. So number one, we see in verse number 9, God saying, there's got to be some effort, a plan. You've got to take heed to get rid of the sin in your life. But then the second thing he says is, you know, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. There's the desire to quit. There's the desire to make a change. Look at verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. See, here's a man who had a plan and said, I want to get the sin out of my life. I want to take heed to it. I have this desire to be close to God. I have this desire to get the sin out of my life. How am I going to do it? And he said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Here's a man who has a method for getting the sin out of his life. He's got a plan. He says, I have a sin in my life. I'm trying to get rid of it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to memorize Bible verses. I'm going to hide God's word in my heart so that I might not sin against God. For example, let's say you're having a problem with lust. Let's say it's a man and he has a problem with lust, watching things on TV that he shouldn't be watching, which is everything that's on TV. I threw my TV out 5 years ago, praise God, and I haven't looked back since. I can't even imagine how filthy it must be right now. It was so filthy 5 and 6 and 7 years ago when I used to watch TV. You think I'm gonna believe you if you tell me it's gotten better in the last 5 years since I've watched this stupid thing? It's probably just total smut right now like it was back then. It's all just filth. It's all just trying to pervert you in some way. It promotes homosexuality, sodomy. It promotes promiscuousness, loose living, drinking, everything that's wrong, everything that's against God. I was in a nursing home because I do fire alarm systems as my secular job. I remember I walked into this nursing home and it was like midnight or something. It was really late at night. I was working and it was like an emergency fire alarm service call. I walk in the nursing home and the TV's playing. And it was kind of the staff was watching it now because all the people are asleep and everything like that. And they had a show on and it was like a cartoon show. I think it's called South Park. And this show was just blaspheming Jesus. I mean, the show was just mocking Jesus. I mean, it had some stupid preacher on there, you know, some limp-wristed, you know, queer little sissy preacher, and he's supposed to, like, represent Christianity, and he's up there, and it was all about money, and they're making fun of it, and a mockery of it. Hey, that's all the time. But that has nothing to do with the sermon, but think about this. Let's say a man is having a problem with lust. He's having a problem controlling his eyes. Now, when I say lust, I want you to understand what I mean by lust. Okay. First of all, the Bible defines lust as coveting or desiring something. Okay. Now, lust has two facets. See, when a man is lusting, there's two kinds of lust. There's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Okay, if you study this in the Bible, John 2:15. There's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. You know, the Bible even says, lust not after her beauty in thy heart. The Bible says, if a man looketh on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so, even just if you're looking on a woman as a man that's dressed wrong, you know, maybe she's dressed scantily clad or these promiscuous billboards. Hey, just looking at that and dwelling on that, just even if you say, well, I'm not thinking a dirty thought, it's still lust if you're filling your eyes with it because it's the lust of the eyes to stare at something that's wrong. And so what should you do? Well, what's your plan? You think one day you're just going to roll out of bed and just, oh, I just have conquered that sin in my life. No, there's got to be a plan. You got to take heed. So what you ought to do, if that's something that you struggle with, if you're a man and that's something that you struggle with, then why don't you find every verse in the Bible that you can, and you could memorize those verses. And every time, and this is what I do in my life with sin in my life. Whenever I walk into the gas station, let's say and they got all the porno, lined up under the counter, and that's all it is. You can soft soap it, whatever. It's pornography. What's on the cover of the magazines in the gas station. You know what I do? I walked in there, and they got all the porno lined up under the counter, and I'm just, trying to stare straight ahead. I don't want to look this way or this way and fill my mind with all the garbage. And I walk up to the counter, and, I just catch out of the corner of my eye all the stinking, filthy magazine covers. And this is the verse that I quote to myself. It's Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Well, that'd be a great verse for conquering lust in your life. Psalm 101, verse 3. If you have a problem watching things on TV that you shouldn't watch, you could quote that verse. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I'm not going to take this with me. I'm not going to put this into my mind. I'm going to keep my mind pure, and I'm not going to lust after the world's ungodliness that they put out there for you. There are many other verses, like Job said in, I forget exactly which chapter, he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. How then should I think upon a maid? You could find all kinds of different verses, or even that one in Matthew. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already. And it's our God said, if you lust after a woman, you're committing adultery with her in your heart. And so these are the kind of verses you can memorize. You say, maybe you're struggling with drinking and you're trying to quit drinking and you want to get the sin out of your life. Hey, it starts with a desire to get the sin out of your life, a desire to quit. But then you're going to have to have a plan. You're going to have to make an effort. And maybe you can memorize some Bible and say, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Maybe you could memorize verses about alcohol, verses condemning alcohol, whatever the case may be. You say, well, my struggle is with smoking. Instead of your pack of cigarettes, let's say you keep your pack of cigarettes right here in your coat. Instead of a pack of cigarettes, why don't you stick your memory verses there of scriptures like this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Or how about this verse? You could have a verse like, it was on the tip of my tongue. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You remember Brother Jimenez's great sermon that he preached? I will not be brought under the power of any. Why don't you put those kind of verses there, and then when you are tempted to commit a sin, but you just say, oh, excuse me, I've got a cough that I've been having trouble getting rid of here. Get something to drink. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, I'm going to quit smoking one of these days. Of course I will. Oh, really? What steps are you taking to quit smoking? What's your plan? Oh, Pastor Anderson, one of these days I'm going to do thus and so. Oh, really? What steps are you taking? What are you working toward? What's your plan? Tell me about it. Is your plan that one day you're just going to roll out of bed, and you're just all of a sudden going to be the perfect Christian? You're never going to smoke again. You're never going to drink again. You're never going to do anything wrong again. You got to have a plan. What's the plan? What are you doing? What steps are you taking? You see, if you don't take any steps to correct the problem, if you don't take heed to God's word, hey, you'll never cleanse your way. Period. Never. It's always tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. It reminds me of Pharaoh in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. Remember the 10 plagues? And if you remember, Moses came and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? He said, I know not the Lord, neither will I let his people go. And so God began to smite Egypt with plagues. Remember, he turned the water into blood. And then he brought the flies, and he brought the locusts, and he did all these horrible things that just destroyed their land. And one of the plagues, if you remember, was the frogs. And God caused all these frogs to overrun the land of Egypt. They came up out of the river, and there were just frogs everywhere. People would go in their house, and there were frogs everywhere, and they'd get into bed at night, and they'd get into bed, and it was like, they put their feet in the bed, and there's frogs in it, and they'd put on their shoes, and whoops, another frog. Open their cereal box, pour cereal, frogs are coming out. I mean, frogs are everywhere. Okay? And can you imagine what that'd be like? Now, I've been in places, have you ever been in places where you know, nature gets a little bit out of balance. I've been in a place where there were just lizards everywhere, like hundreds of them just running around because they, you know, the predators were gone, and you know, things like that happen in certain areas. My sister was just, she was in the, she found this ditch in Sacramento. It was a muddy ditch. And she captured 453 crawdads or something like that and sold them, you know, just in one day. She just was, there were just crawdads everywhere, you know. And can you imagine, though, just frogs everywhere in your house? You just can't be rid of them. I mean, frogs were just everywhere. And Moses comes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, okay, you know, fine, okay. You guys can go, okay, just get these frogs out of here, you know, just straighten this out. And Moses asked the question, he said, when? He said, I want to show you God's power. So he said, when do you want the frogs to depart? Just tell me when and they'll be gone. And what did he say? He said, tomorrow. It's like, what? I mean, if you were Pharaoh, you'd say, right now, okay? You know, when do you want these frogs to be gone? Like 5 minutes ago, you know? Like, no, tomorrow. Because he wanted to see if it was, you know, if Moses could really make it happen when he said it would happen. Tomorrow. But, you know, that's the same way that we are sometimes. We want to spend another night sleeping among the frogs. You know, we want to spend another night with a bunch of slimy frogs. And everything is just tomorrow. You know, it ties in greatly with what I preached on this morning about emotionalism. And you know what happens is people get real emotional at night. Like the evening service. You know, people make emotional decisions at night, but then you wake up in the morning and you're like, what was I thinking? Or you just wake up in the morning and you just think something completely different. You know, it's always good to sleep on decisions, right? But see, the problem is that when you can make some emotional decision about quitting some sin, but if you're planning on doing it tomorrow, it ain't going to happen. I'll tell you right now. Just like with Pharaoh. Tomorrow, he went back to the same thing, and he would not let them go because he waited another day. But see, you've got to have a plan to quit. Look down at your Bible again. Are you in Psalm 119? Look down and see the next thing. He says in verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 13, with my lips have I declared, or I'm sorry, verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. You see, memorizing the Bible, learning the Bible, can be a way to overcome temptation. But whatever you do, back in verse 9 says, you're going to have to take some heed. You're going to have to make an effort. You're going to have some kind of a plan to quit that sin. It's not just going to happen automatically. You are going to be the same person tomorrow as you are today. The same temptations that you had before you were saved are still there. The same flesh, the same sin nature, the same draw of this world that's always pulling on you, trying to get you to do wrong. Hey, it's always going to be there. It's going to take an effort, a pronounced effort, to clean up your life. You say, someday I'll clean it up. What's your plan to clean it up? Someday, Pastor Anderson, I'm going to go out soul winning. One of these days. What's your plan? Are you taking steps toward that? Are you working toward that? Now, first of all, there's really no step to take toward that. Just, it's called showing up and coming with us, okay? And you don't even have to say a word. But are you memorizing the verses to win somebody to Christ? You know, I mean, are you moving in that direction is what I'm saying. You see, if you keep sowing the same thing in your life, you're just going to keep reaping the same thing. What am I saying? There's going to have to be a change. But not only do you need to plan and have some kind of a plan or some kind of a method for getting the sin out of your life. Number two, you need to have a plan financially. Have a plan financially. Look at Proverbs 27, if you would. The book of Proverbs is right after the book of Psalms. So just a few pages to the right in your Bible. Now, have you ever known people that are just always messed up financially? I mean, they're just always messed up financially. They never have money. And this is what I didn't understand. I remember when I was in college. They had the financial withdrawal list. Okay? And what would happen is, people that were 30 days behind on their school bill were on the financial withdrawal list. And it's funny because I'm there for years. And I paid my bill on time every time. I never was late on it. But here's the thing. The same people would be on the financial withdrawal list every month. And then they'd get reinstated like a day or two later. You know, so they stayed with it. But they were just always exactly 1 month behind on their school bill. And I thought to myself, okay, I'm paying $500 a month. You're paying $500 a month. Why are you always financially withdrawn? I just don't have to worry about it. It's like if they could just get ahead one time, okay? I mean, we're both paying the same amount of money. We're both forking over $500 a month. Why would you always be 30 days behind on your bills? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense to live that way, does it? Because you still have to pay the same amount, because as soon as they pay that one off, well, they're still a month behind on the last one. And so it's just this cycle of, it's just there's two kinds of people. There are people who are just always messed up financially, and then there are people who are on the ball financially. I'm not talking about being rich. I'm not rich. I'm not rich by any stretch of the imagination. I've never been rich. I never will be rich. You know, I mean, I've been driving that piece of junk car that just broke down on me on Friday. You know, I'm going to go out and buy a new car this week. But, you know, there's some people that just can never seem to get their finance straightened up. They're not a victim. I'm going to be honest with you. It's their fault. Period. Now, I can't believe you'd say that. If your finances are messed up to where you can't pay your bills, it's your fault. Period. See, the first step is recognizing the problem for what it is. You need to change something. I mean, if somebody is sitting there paying their bill 30 days late every time, that's stupid. Because they're still paying, I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? Like mathematically, they're still paying $500 every month. They're just always a month behind. I mean, all I have to do is get caught up one time, and then they could just be normal for the rest of their life. But look down, let me show you some verses from the Bible. It says in Proverbs 27:23, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation." So here's God. God is saying here, look, you need to know, you need to be diligent to know how much money you have. Isn't that what he said there? He says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever." He's saying, you better be careful and know where your money is. Look back at Proverbs 21, verse 20. Just a few pages back in the Bible. Proverbs 21, 20. Proverbs 21, 20, the Bible says, "There is treasure to be desired and oil," this is verse 20, "in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." Do you see that? He says the wise man has things, but the foolish man spends it all up. He blows all his money. Look at verse 17. "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." Look at verse number... chapter number 22, verse 16. Chapter 22, verse 16. Chapter 22, verse 16, the Bible says, "He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want." Now, all three of these verses have the same thing in common. They're talking about wasting your money. Okay? Talking about people who just love to just blow money on fun and pleasure. They love to just spend up all their money. The Bible here is talking about somebody who just gives money to the rich, just wasting your money. You know, paying late fees on everything and paying interest on everything because of laziness or because of sloppy finances. Now you say, "Pastor Anderson, why are you just trying to make me feel bad about my messed up finances?" Well, listen, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to explain to you what the Bible says. If you're going to succeed financially, and I'm not one of these prosperity preachers. You know why I'm not a prosperity preacher? Can I tell you why? Because I'm following somebody who said that he didn't even have a place to lay his head. Jesus said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus did not have money. Jesus were not rich. And so it's amazing how some of his followers drive a Lexus and a Mercedes and, you know, and have an air-conditioned doghouse and a 10,000-square-foot house. It's amazing that they're so rich and they have so much money and they, you know, these pastors, they get paid $150,000 a year and they're following somebody who didn't even have a place to lay his head. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Because they're not following him. They're following the almighty dollar. I'm not talking about being rich. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But you know, don't you think that God wants you to pay your bills on time? I mean, don't you think it's the right thing to do? Don't you think it's ethical if you sign on the dotted line that you should pay your bills on time? Isn't that the right thing to do? If something's due on the 30th, you pay it on the 30th. Something's due on the 5th. Okay, don't you think it's the right thing to do as a man? To provide food for your family and a roof over their head and the basic things that they need? We're not talking about being rich. We're talking about just having your finances straight. It has nothing to do with how much or how little money you have. It has nothing to do with how big or how small your house is or your car is. It just has to do with having your finances straightened out. But people live in this pattern where they're just always behind on their bills. They're always in the hole. They're always behind. Why? Because if you ask them, what's your plan to fix the problem, they don't have a plan. They have no method. They have no solution. God said you need to be careful to know how much money you have. How much do you have? Why? You know why you need to know how much money you have? Because then you'll know how much you can spend. Because then you won't spend more money than you have, okay? And that's why God says you better be diligent and know how much money you actually have. People in America live above their means. Everything is just credit. Cha-ching, cha-ching. And especially this time of year, and this is why I put this in the message right now, is because this time of year is a time of year when people blow a bunch of money on stuff that they think that they need and they waste a lot of money. I mean, people right now will charge up in December. They'll charge up thousands of dollars on their credit card. Buying extravagant gifts, buying themselves fancy gifts. It's funny, people always buy themselves things around Christmas time. It's funny, you hate it, you know. It's like, quit buying yourself stuff. You know, you're going to buy what I bought you. You know, you're buying for yourself. But if you think about it, people right now at this time of year are going to blow all kinds of money that they don't have. And you know, it's just such a destructive society that we live in where everybody is just racking up all these credit card debts, paying 25%, 22% interest on some credit card. That's giving money to the rich. He says, if you give to the rich, you'll come to poverty. When you give the credit card company $30 on an overdraft, and if you give the bank 29 bucks here because you went into the negative, if you give the bank, I mean, think about if you had all the money back that you've wasted in bank fees from not having a plan financially. Every $29 bank fee, all the interest that you paid on credit cards, if you had all that money, you'd have thousands of dollars stacked up in front of you. That's why you don't have enough money, because you waste it. Okay, that's what I'm saying. And I'm not perfect about this. Boy, when I first got married, my finances were so screwed up, I didn't even know what a budget was. I mean, at all. I'm not kidding. I mean, we had no plan financially. And I learned some of these things the hard way. Because for the first several years of our marriage, I mean, we struggled. Because I just was not taught these things. Okay, and then later on, I learned these things. And so I was able to get my finances straightened out. But you must have a plan. You must plan on getting ahead. You say, oh man, my finances are shot. Look, you have to make a plan to pay off your bills. Think about this. Let's say you have, and I'm just trying to help you out. Maybe this isn't, you know, purely Bible teaching, but I'm just trying to really help you out because I think that some people need to hear this. But let's say you've got some kind of a debt on a credit card. $3,000 or something on some credit card, and it's got some high interest, and you pay the minimum payment, but it just pays off the interest, you know, and so at this rate, you'll pay it off in like 47 years or something, you know, and you're paying all the 20% interest. Well, look, you've got to make a plan. This is how you make a plan, and I wish you'd listen to me right now. Maybe you're already doing this, and that'd be great if you're already doing it, but if you're not doing this, you got to listen. You have to figure out how much money you make each month. You have to decide, and don't go by, well, I think I might, on a really good month, if I do a lot of overtime, make this much. No. What is the minimum that you know you're going to make? Just your base pay times 40 hours, whatever, and you say, this is what I'm going to take home, okay? You know, whatever, $1,000 a week, or whatever it is, you know, you're like, I wish, but whatever it is, you know, $1,000 a week, just for a round figure, okay, $1,000 a week. Well, that's, you know, $4,000 a month. And see, whenever I make my budget, I just ignore those four extra, you know, because, you know, there's 52 weeks in a year. So 4 times 12 is 48. Sorry to go too deep, you know, on the math, but 4 times 12 is 48. So those four extra, those are just like bonus. Okay. So if you make $1,000 a week, then you got $4,000 a month. And you know you have your bills, your house payment is this much, or your rent is this much. So you add up all your bills that you have to pay, your utilities. And again, your utilities, you want to estimate it kind of high, you know, just because you want to do worst case scenario. Estimate your utilities kind of high, whatever, car payment, insurance. Add that up, and then you see how much you have left, okay? And then you decide, okay, this is how much I'm going to spend on groceries. This is how much I'm going to spend on household items, and this is how much I'm going to spend on miscellaneous. Just because, and you know what, you have to have that miscellaneous category, or else you're just going to spend it anyway. It's going to mess up your budget. Everybody's going to blow a little money, okay? So you have to have that miscellaneous category. But you give yourself an allowance of, say, I'm going to spend $100 a month on just whatever I want. But, you know, whatever it is, $50 a month, whatever you can afford. And you set that aside, and that's your allowance. And you say, oh, but that's too much work. How much work is it to pay all these fees that you're paying? How much work is it when your bank account is in the negative? How much work is it to go work overtime and pay off all these debts? How much work is it when you're drowning in debt and bills all the time? It's a lot less work to just figure out your finances and do it right. And so, I don't know how many people here do this or not. I don't ask you about your finances, you know, or delve into your finances. I don't know. But maybe you already do this. That'd be great. But if you don't do what I'm saying right now, like with the budget, I feel bad for you because your finances are messed up. I mean, it doesn't matter how much money you make. You could, you know, Michael Jackson is like millions of dollars in debt. You know what I mean? Or whoever, these superstars that get all this money, they blow it all and waste it. And they go into debt. They go into the hole financially. I've got more. Hey, did you know that I have more money than Michael Jackson? That's pretty impressive, huh? He's like $22 million in debt or something. You know? Why? Because he's an idiot financially. That's why. And he's an idiot and a pedophile in a lot of other ways, too. If you listen to his music, then you need to get right with God. But the point is, you've got to have a plan in your life. You think all of a sudden, and everybody thinks that they're about to turn the corner financially. Oh, man, if I can just get through December, it's all going to be great. You got to have a plan. You better add it up. And so here's what you do. And I hope you're getting this, but you lay out, okay, this much for my house, this much for my car, this much for this, this much for that, okay? And then whatever you have left that you can spare, that's what you pay off your debts with, okay? So like, let's say you got that $3,000 debt that you're paying all the interest on. What you ought to do is decide, like, okay, I'm going to pay that off $200 a month at a time. So what you do is, even though the minimum payment's like $40, you just have it set in your budget. I'm sending them $200 every month, like it's just another bill. And then you'll get it paid off in however long, you know, 15 months. It just, whatever the case may be, but you have to have a plan. You have to have a plan or else you're never going to pay it off. Because if you just spend what you have and kind of see what's left over, you'll just always send the minimum payment. You'll never have enough money to pay off your debts and you'll always be messed up financially. Now, let me tell you what the biggest problem with your finances is. It's the sin in your life that you're spending money on. Yes, it is. You know how much alcohol costs? I mean, I walked into the store the other day. I saw this bottle of some filthy, you know, liquid of, it was like Crown Royale, you know, or whatever. Some hard liquor. It was like $40. $40 for something that you drink? $40 for a drink, you know, or how much is a bottle of beer? A couple bucks or something? Couple bucks for something that you drink down in a couple minutes. Not only is it a sin against God, not only is it wicked as hell, you're also just wasting your money, drinking it down in booze. Cigarettes. I couldn't even believe how much cigarettes have gone up in price. It's like $6 for a pack of cigarettes. Oh, my finances are messed up! Okay, $6 times 365 days in the year. What does that add up to? Somebody who knows math. Couple grand. That's about $2,000. You say, well, you could have an extra $2,000. Can I hand you $2,000 cash right now? It's called quitting smoking. I mean, think about it. $6 a day for smoking? That's a lot of money. Because that's $42 a week. You could go out to a really nice dinner. You could take somebody else out to a really nice dinner for that kind of money. You could do a lot with 42 bucks. You could do a lot with 2 grand a year. It's a lot of money. You say, God's not providing my needs. Well, maybe God provided you all the money that you needed. But do you think when God's up in heaven deciding what you need, He says, well, and then they got to have a pack of cigarettes every day, so I got to provide that money. And then, well, they got to have the cable television, so I got to provide an extra 50 bucks for Cox Cable. And, oh, they've got to have this, and they've got to have a little money to blow down at the casino. Look, if I were God up in heaven, and I'm, you know, obviously I'm not in the place to speak for God, but, you know, if I were God up in heaven, and I was providing the needs for my children, would I say, here, think about my children. Here, son, here's a little money for cigarettes, son. Here's a little beer money. No way. I'd give them the money for what they need and a little bit of money for what they want. But I'm not going to provide their cigarette money. And God won't provide yours either. And so until you quit spending God's money that He gave you and entrusted to you on sin, then you just might not have the money that you need. But why don't you make a plan to quit smoking? Why don't you make a plan to quit drinking? Why don't you make a plan by calling the cable man and saying, I don't need the wire that goes straight to hell in my house anymore. I don't need the smut and porno anymore. You can go ahead and cancel me. Hey, you just got $49 now, or $44.95, or whatever it is. Now you can take $44.95 and send it to your credit card and pay off your bills. Pay off your house payment. Pay off the bills that you're late on. Take the money that you're spending on sin and pay those things off. You say, oh man, you know, if I weren't a Christian, I'd have so much more money because I have to tithe. Well, look, God commands you to tithe. You don't have to tithe. You can do whatever you want if you want God to curse you. But God commands you to give 10% of your money to the house of God. But you know what? I guarantee you that you save 10% just by being a Christian. Because, I mean, think about the money I save. I don't have cable. I don't drink. I don't smoke. People probably spend 10% of their money on movie theater tickets to go see movies, going to the Van Halen concert, you know, in Phoenix, going to this concert, going to that, blowing a bunch of money on sin, going to the casino, putting a bunch of money in the slot machines. Hey, you save all that money, and you give your 10% to God, and God will bless you for it, and then your finance. And by the way, I wonder if that's why some people's finances are messed up. Because they're robbing God, as it says in Malachi 3:10. Will a man rob God? But ye have robbed me. Yet ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now you say, oh, preacher's preaching about money. Hey, look, I don't want your money. Your money perish with you. I don't care about your money. Did you know I don't even take a paycheck from this church? I work full-time. I worked 50 hours this week, even though it was Thanksgiving. I work 50 hours every week at my job. I don't even get paid. I put my money in the plate just like you do. I throw in my 10%. All the money that goes into this church goes straight back out into the expenses, the ladies' activities, the CDs. It goes into the advertising, Yellow Pages, all these different things. Hey, I don't care about your money. But there's nothing more foolish, there's nothing more asinine than stealing from God and then saying, oh God, help me out financially, when you just stole from God. It's ridiculous. It's madness. I'll tell you something. I have tithed since I was like 4 years old. And I thank God that my parents taught me. My dad was here this morning. I thank God that my parents taught me to tithe. My first allowance was 30 cents. 30 cents. I got a quarter and a nickel. And you know what? I got change and I gave 3 cents to God and tithed on my 30 cents. My next raise in my allowance was to 50 cents. 5 cents I tithed. My next raise in my allowance was to a dollar. And when I got a dollar, I put 10 cents, I gave it to God. I went to my mom one day and I said to my mom, I said, look, I get a dollar allowance and then I tithe on it. I got to get change because you give me a dollar bill. And I got to get change and get the dime and tithe on it. I said, and then I got 90 cents. I said, I would really just love to have a whole dollar. And so I said, Mom, I want you to raise my allowance to $1.11, I told her. I said, make it $1.11. I said, I'm not asking for a big raise. It's $1.11 because I said, I know if I get $1.10, Then my tithe is 11 cents. Now I have 99 cents. So I said, I need a dollar and 11 cents, and I can tithe my 11 cents and have a whole dollar left to do whatever I want with. And she said, no, that just defeats the whole purpose, you know. She said, I don't think you're going to go to your job one day and ask for a raise to cover your tithe. You know, like, you're getting paid $1,000 at your job, and you're like, can I have $1,111.11, you know, so that I can have a whole thousand? He's going to look at you like you have two heads or something. You think you're crazy. But the point is, how do you expect to get ahead financially and rob God? It's not going to happen. God says, he says, you're cursed. If you obey God, you're blessed. If you disobey God, you're cursed. Period. And so why not trust God, obey Him, pay your tithe, then make a plan and say, this is how much money I have to work with. This is the money that's coming in. And take the time, don't be lazy, but sit there and see how much you have for this bill, this bill, this bill. If you only have $300 to spend on groceries, then only spend $300 or $400 or whatever the case may be. I'm not saying you have to be a cheapskate. I'm just saying you got to have a plan. You got to plan something out. Know how much you have. Know what you have to work with. Have a plan. Cut out all the frivolous spending that you're doing on sin. Give God what's coming to Him. Cut out the cigarette money, the booze money, the pay-per-view money, and the casino money, and the movie theater money, and get rid of all that junk, and I guarantee you, you will get your finances together. I've known people that were so poor. I mean, they barely made any money, but they always paid their bills. They were always on time. They didn't have nice things, but they always, you know, were straight financially. They weren't always having an emergency or messed up and whatever. And there are going to be times when you have problems and have emergencies, and, you know, I'm not against that, but, you know, did you know that it's a pattern with some people? They're just always messed up financially. That's what I'm talking about. Why? Because they have no plan to change. Look, if you would, at Revelation chapter 2. Say, Pastor Anderson, what's the point of the sermon? What are you trying to say? Well, look. If you keep doing the same sins, you keep living the same way, those sins will continue to have dominion over you. If you keep running your finances the same way that you ran them for the last 10 years, and your finances have been messed up for the last 10 years, do you think maybe it's time to change something about the way you run your finances? If you've been messed up for the last 10 years or 5 years, the same thing over and over, maybe it's time to change. You say, well, I've been trying to quit smoking for 2 years now. Well, maybe you need to change your method, because it's not working. Okay? I've been trying to get people saved for the last 5 years. I haven't got anybody saved. Well, maybe it's time to change. Maybe you're doing it wrong. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you need to study the Bible. Maybe you need to change something. Huh? Oh, man, my finances have been messed up. Change the way you run your finances, and then they won't be messed up. Take some steps, is what I'm saying, to correct the problem. Whether it be quitting a sin, whether it be cleaning up your financial mess, whatever it is, you got to take some steps. You got to have a plan. You say, Pastor Anderson, I want to read the Bible more. Okay. Here's the best way to read the Bible more. Have a Bible reading plan. Right over there on that bookshelf, we've got little booklets on how to read through the Bible in a year. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've been saved for more than a year or 2 years and you've never read the Bible cover to cover, you need to go pick one of those things up. I know people. I knew a man. He'd been saved for 40 years. Went to church for 40 years, and most of that time he was going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And this man had not read the Bible one time, cover to cover. I mean, he'd read parts of it, but he had never read the complete Bible even one time. Isn't that sad? I mean, isn't that ridiculous? Did you know, and I've known other many people like that. They've been saved for 20 years or 15 years. They've been in church for 25 years. They've never read the Bible cover to cover one time. You know that's true. I mean, I would venture to guess that 99% of people in Baptist churches have never read the Bible cover to cover one time. And yet, if you have a plan to read the Bible, think about this for a moment. If you have a plan and say, in 2008, I'm going to read through the Bible cover to cover, do you know how long you'd have to read it each day to finish the entire Bible in 1 year? Pretty long book, right? The whole Bible. 1,189 chapters. 31,000 some odd verses. 15 minutes a day. For 1 year, you will have read the Bible cover to cover one time. Isn't that amazing? And yet, you know, 99% have never done it. Why? Because they didn't plan on doing it. I told this man that hadn't read it, 40 years of being in church, I said, you've never read the Bible one time, cover to cover. And he said, well, I'm sure I have. And I said, well, have you ever set out to do it? I mean, have you ever actually kept track of it? And he said, no, but I've been in church so long, and I've gone to church so many times, and I've read it here and read it there. I'm sure that I got through it all. I said, you have not read through the Bible cover to cover unless you planned and set out to do it. And he didn't believe me. But he set out to prove me wrong, and he started in Genesis, and he began to read the whole Bible cover to cover. And when he got to the end of it, took him a year. You know, he just read it for 15 minutes a day. It's about, you know, 3 to 4 chapters a day is what you read. It takes about 15, 20 minutes, depending on how fast you read. I said to him after he read that all, the whole thing, I said, do you still think that you'd read it? And he said, there's no way I read it cover to cover until now. Because so many of the things that he read shocked him. Because there's a lot of shocking things in the Bible. And if you've never read it cover to cover, you'll be shocked the first time you read it cover to cover. I mean, I was shocked the first time I read it. I mean, I was like, whoa, man. I couldn't believe it. Now, I preach a lot of the Bible, but I'm not going to preach the entire Bible. You must read the whole Bible yourself. And the only way you're ever going to read through the entire Bible is by setting out to do it and having a plan. This is what I'm going to read today. This is what I read tomorrow. Having a little checklist. Check them off. And they're right over there. You just pick them up. Just check them off each day. And don't say, well, I'm going to start January 1st. No, just start today. Start with November 25th. And mark it off, and then you'll finish next year, November 25th. It doesn't have to go along with the calendar, because you'll forget about it by January 1st unless you start tonight. And so have a plan to read the Bible. That's how you're going to get it done, if you have a plan to do it. Bible memorization. You say, oh man, I can't ever imagine memorizing a whole chapter of the Bible. Hey look, my son, he's 6 years old now, Solomon, when he was 5 years old, memorized the entire book of Ecclesiastes, 12 chapters long, at age 5. How? How did he do it? He did it one verse at a time. But he had a plan to do it. One verse today, one verse the next day, just one verse every day. You know, approximately. And he had a plan, and he just did it one verse at a time. But he had a plan to finish it. We kept showing him pictures, because we got him a swing set if he finished it, you know. And we kept showing him pictures of the swing set. I'd say, Solomon, what is this? And he'd say, swing set. And I'd say, when do you get this? He's like, when I finished memorizing Ecclesiastes, you know. And he'd be like, okay, I'm on chapter 6, you know. And he'd say, so if I learn chapter 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12, then do I get the swing set? Yeah, you know. And he'd get all psyched up and excited about it. And boy, he was excited when he finished it. We went into the store and bought that swing set. We brought it home. It was like in 5 million pieces. It needed all these tools and everything. It was like, I might as well have just gone to the lumber yard and just bought a bunch of wood and just built the swing set. Because that's basically what it was. It was not assembled at all. You had to drill the holes. I mean, it took me and a German engineer from Germany, okay, which is my brother-in-law. A German engineer with like so many degrees, and he studied in school like his whole life. It took us 16 hours working together, you know. And he was the brains and I was the brawn. No shit. So we worked on this thing for 16 hours to get it done. We were working till like 1 in the morning one night. We built that swing set. But can you imagine how exciting that was for him to get that swing set? That's the only way that you're ever going to get anything in life that's worth having, that's exciting, is by working hard and having a plan to do it. Most people, if I ask them if a 5-year-old could memorize Ecclesiastes, most people would tell you that that's not even possible. You know that's true. If I showed them how long the book of Ecclesiastes is and said, could a 5-year-old memorize this if he worked hard? They'd be like, there's no way. But if you have a plan, you can get it done. Oh, reading through the whole Bible? That's too much. Well, have a plan, and it's 15 minutes a day. Oh, man, you don't understand my finances. They're messed up. If you would make a plan, your finances would be straight. Oh, man, you know, it's just too hard for me to quit smoking. Well, do you have a plan? Look, here would be my... If I was having trouble quitting smoking, and I don't know anything about it because I've never smoked. What do I know? But I've quit a lot of other things. You know, I've quit other, you know, hang-ups that I had in my life. But, you know, here's what I would do. If I smoked 20 today, then I'd smoke 19, 18, 17, 16, 15, 14, 13. Yeah, at least have a plan. You know, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. You say, oh, it doesn't work that way. Well, then why don't you show me how it works then, if that's not how it works? Why don't you teach me then, since you're so good at it, since I don't even smoke, okay? You know, you show me then what the way is. But what's the plan? There's got to be a plan. You're not just going to magically quit. You're not going to magically strain your eyes. Oh, someday I'll be this, and someday I'll be that. Someday I'll read through the whole Bible. Someday I'll memorize the Bible. Someday I'll do this. Someday I'll do that. Now, if you're following the same pattern that you've always followed, if you're sowing the same seed that you've always followed, you're going to reap the same result again and again and again and again. Why is it that people just don't want to change? You know how many things I've had to change in my life? Huh? You say, oh, it's just the way I am. Change. You must change. Or else you're going to keep living the same way. If you're totally satisfied with your life right now, you're totally satisfied with your walk with God, you're totally satisfied with what you're doing for God, then just stay the way you are. But if you want anything better in life, you must change. If you want your finances to be better, something's going to have to change. You want to be closer to God, you're going to have to make some changes. Does this make sense to anyone tonight? I mean, does this make sense that you got to change something? Okay? But look at Revelation chapter 2, and we'll see a word that's used throughout the Bible. It's probably the most misunderstood word in the whole Bible. And are you in Revelation chapter 2? Look at verse number 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. The word that I'm talking about is the word repent. Probably the most misunderstood word in the Bible. We go out soul winning and we tell people that salvation is by believing on Jesus Christ. And they say, well, that's not enough, because you've got to repent of your sins. You know, the word repent of your sins is never even found in the Bible. And most people think repentance is like something that you do to get saved. You repent of all your sins. Look, if you have to repent of all your sins to get saved, then I'm not even saved, because every single one of us is a sinner. We all sin. We all do wrong. But the word repent simply means to change. That's what it means. I mean, if you had to boil it down to its simplest definition, the word repent means change. I mean, that's probably just the basic definition of it, to change. And so when a person gets saved, they do have to change what they believe. I mean, if they believe wrong, they got to change and believe right. But see, God here is speaking to Christians in Revelation 2 and 3. He's talking to churches and Christians. And he says in verse 5, actually, let's begin reading a little bit earlier. Let's read in verse number 4. Let me turn there myself here. I got off the page. But Revelation 2, 4, the Bible says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He says, you're lacking in love. You used to have love, but you're lacking in that. And he says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. You see, the way that they're going to get the first love back is by doing the first works, which is the first works are going out and preaching the gospel to every creature. That's the first thing that God tells us to do. And he says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Look down at verse number 16. The Bible says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Look at verse 21. Or look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. What's God saying? To change something. You don't have love? Change. You don't love the lost souls that are unsaved, that are going to go to hell when they die? Change! You say, I don't have that kind of love, Pastor Anderson. I'm glad that you love people and that you spent hours and hours this afternoon out knocking doors until your throat's hoarse. I'm so glad that many of the people at Faith Forward Baptist Church go out and knock doors week after week and win people to Christ. Boy, that's such a great love that you have. I just don't have that love. I just don't have the same feeling. I just don't have the same desire to go soul winning. Hey, change! You say, how can I change what I feel? Well, if you do the works, the Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. You see, if you go out and do the soul winning, that's how you change. And then God will give you the love for souls. Hey, when you're standing at the door of somebody, you got the Bible in your hand and you're preaching the gospel to them and somebody gets saved, hey, that's gonna increase the love in your heart. That's going to change you. Look at chapter 3 just over the page. I'm almost done. Look at chapter 3, verse number 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And look at verse 19. This is verse 19 is where he's talking to the church at Laodicea, which is very lukewarm, half in, half out. They were neither cold nor hot. And he says to them, you're lukewarm, you're half in, half out. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You're not excited about church. You're not zealously out winning souls. Then change. Change that. Now, look, how long have you been saved for? Just answer these questions in your mind. How long have you been saved for? And now ask yourself something. How many people have you won to Christ in your life? How many people have you personally won to the Lord in your life? Well, I've been saved for 20 years, and I've never gotten anybody saved. Do you think something might need to change? Do you think you might need to repent? Think you might need to change something? I mean, think about it. I got saved when I was a six-year-old boy. And it wasn't until I was 17 years old that I ever got anybody saved. Now, from the time I was 17 to the time now, I've seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people saved. Yay, thousands. But let me ask you something. Do you think something changed when I was 17? Or do you think just all of a sudden people just started getting saved? It was amazing. I mean, don't you think a lot must have changed? If I went from the time I was 6 to the time I was 17, nobody got saved. When I was 17, I had just a couple people saved. When I was 18, I had a bunch of people saved. And when I was 19 and 20, I had like scores of people saved. When I was 21 and 22, I had hundreds of people saved. What, do you think something changed? Yeah, a lot changed. Because, you know, when I was 17 is when I started going out knocking the doors. That's a big change. When I was 17 is when I read the Bible for the first time cover to cover. That's what changed. I could go through the changes. But if you've never won somebody to the Lord right now, it's time to ask yourself, what do I need to change? Now, this church isn't changing. We're not going to change Bibles. We're not going to change the music. We're not going to change the preaching. We don't change things like that. But I'm talking about you need to make some changes that are going to bring you closer to God, that are going to make you into what you need to be. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you just keep coming to church week after week and nothing changes, why do you even come to church? What's the point? Do you just come here to just tick it off like, oh, I went to church again. I did my time. I did my Sunday. Okay. Yes, I went to church. I'm a good little boy that goes to church. What's the point? Hey, what's the point of going to church if nothing changes? What's the purpose? You say, I've been going to this church for 20 years and I didn't change. Find a new church. It's going to change you. Oh, well, you know, I've been just coming to, I mean, if you just come to church and nothing changes, and then you just expect one day you're going to win people to the Lord, one day your life's going to be straight, one day everything's going to work out great, it's not going to happen. You better have a plan. You better make the changes necessary. And you're going to have to make a plan to quit that sin, a plan for the Bible that you're going to memorize to help quit that sin, a plan that's going to be the step-by-step process of quitting that sin, a plan for your finances, plan out what you're going to do with your money so that you don't just waste it and squander it, a plan for everything in your life, a plan to read through the Bible cover to cover in 1 year. And if you've been saved longer, you ought to be reading it more than one time per year. You ought to bump that up to a couple times per year, or three times per year, four times per year. You ought to be increasing that as you grow as a Christian. Read the Bible for 1 hour per day, and then you're through it four times in a year. Okay? You ought to increase that as you grow, but wherever you're at in your Christian life, everybody grows at different paces, everybody's at a different level, and that's fine. But wherever you're at, it's time to make the plan to go higher in your Christian life. You've never won anybody to the Lord in your life? It's time to make some changes. It's time to have a plan. Plan on being at soul winning next weekend. We'll take you out soul winning sometime during the week, whatever the case may be. But have a plan to change what needs to be changed in your life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be in church and to be around God's people that love you, dear God.